Well, gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you again to our SEAL training, and you're going to get a chance to have lots of conversation if I get started now. Otherwise, you can't talk, so I got to interrupt and move into part one of two. We're going to as we look at this particular subject of overcoming sexual temptation, material that you have will be given out, plus more material next week, because there's just so much to cover. So we've already talked to the table leaders. They're not going to try to get through all the questions. They'll bring them back. We want you to be able to relax. This is like a two-part discussion. So you get a chance to talk tonight and again next week and just kind of carry it over. And I remind you again, next week's our last week. So still, there's plenty of time to invite men to come, even to the last one, because we give them the last one. They'll realize how really awesome it is and what they've missed, and then we'll get them ready for the next section of five that'll be coming up in just a short time. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We continue the journey of Joseph and looking at his life, and he's about to face this very, really powerful moment and creates a very powerful word picture for us. As I've been processing, and you know, there's a, sometimes we can I wonder sometimes that the subject of sexual temptation, if when it comes to men's meetings, sometimes we feel like, well, again. But I got to tell you, I think it's really worth our time because the reminder of what this means, and of course the application in other areas also is very valid. But honestly, and I don't say this in any way to be facetious or to sound like overwhelming or whatever, but a week doesn't go by I'm not talking to some new male who has fallen into sexual sin. And I am dealing with, because of what I do, I'm dealing with men who are in pastoral ministry and leadership ministries within their church. These are men that, when you look at them, you just think, wow, not you. And I'm just reminded, we are all vulnerable. And age is, this sin is no respecter of age. I have seen, obviously, young men, but I've seen men in their, I've had men in their 70s and 80s and sharing with and helping them walk through some of the battles that go on because they never have. I had one couple come in, and he was in his late 70s, this was a little bit ago, but he was so trapped by the sin against such a long time. His wife came in one day and was asking for help. Eventually, he came in as well. And she said, I'm fed up. I come home, and he's in his easy chair, and he's fallen asleep, and there's the pornography on the TV set every single night, and this was really ugly stuff. And so this guy was in his late 70s. And so you begin to see that the addictive quality of this, and he'd been doing this for years, and she just like, I'm done. You know, we've been married a really long time, but we're not going to stay married. And so she just basically kind of laid down the gauntlet. And so he came in, and he got some help, and I was excited for his willingness to change even at that point in his life. So it's something we face, all around you. I mean, I don't know, as I'm looking at this, I will sometimes kind of open my eyes a little bit more to some of the things that we see and hear. It's everywhere, and it's just getting worse. I don't know, the TV programming, the kinds of things, just the advertisements. You even got to be careful now what you let in and out of just your email, those kinds of things. It's crazy. And it seems like over the last years, the attack is increasing. And so I care about us. I care about what can happen. And so realizing all this, this is an important subject. This destroys families. I'm dealing right now with families that have just been blown up. I mean, this isn't just something where, you know, gee, I got a problem and I'm looking at too many bad pictures. We're talking about marriages that are wounded, kids. I'm dealing with kids that are just devastated by what's happened because their dad or their grandfather has gotten involved. I'm talking right now to several couples, and the wives are coming in who are telling me how they got trapped as females into pornography by their dads when they were children because they got on to and watched what their dads were watching. And now today, they're basically messed up in their sexuality. And I wouldn't think that we'd have these conversations with women. But, you know, that clip that we watched is so true. Our kids are watching. And I've heard the stories of so many kids who snuck in and found their dad's stash of magazines or videos or got on the computer or were watching what their dad was watching and they didn't know it. And so on and on the stories go. And I see the importance of this is so huge. So Joseph is about to handle sexual temptation in a way I hope that you and I would handle it in Genesis 39, because we're going to see that he's going to make a choice to stand with, just like that clip talked about, it was a great intro, for integrity, even though it would cost him. And we're going to see tonight and next week that this is going to cost him a lot. Matter of fact, he would basically, the short end of the story, he would reach one of the highest positions in, if you will, the Egyptian Empire, and end up in the lowest place in prison, all in within just a very short time. And so you recognize that the highs and lows that he would go through were quite amazing. And so with all that, I was thinking, God had something special for him, though. And when I think of all that he went through, God had a design for him. And I thought, you know what? Joseph is going through SEAL training. And he's just getting ready for what God would have for him. So here we are. We're all Joseph's going through SEAL training. You see any of that? So God has something special for every one of us. Look at verse 1 through 3. We'll walk this through together. And again, in your Bibles or on your sheet, I hopefully give you enough to guide you through this. Joseph, it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, the Egyptian officer. Potiphar was a captain of the guard for Pharaoh. This guy was way up there, the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything. Look, he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. We're not exactly sure all that Joseph was doing at this point, but it was pretty obvious he was under surveillance. And he was being watched big time, and they were all seeing what was going on. And it's just really cool. What a testimony that everything he did, whatever it was that he was assigned, even in a very difficult circumstance. He wasn't like, you know, someone hired out. He was taken captive, sold as a slave. He was a servant. And yet, in the worst of this type of situation, he gave it his best. And what shined through was not only his abilities as an individual, but his character, his faithfulness, his integrity, so much that the bad guys noticed it. I mean, that's the kind of integrity you want, that your enemy notices how good you are, that they even would take pause as to how you talk and walk and how you work and the things that you do. I mean, even though we can see Joseph was a fairly spoiled child of his dad, right? We know from what we learned that as he grew up, but yet he was intelligent and he was motivated and he had learned, you know, I can make the best of the situation. So I tell you, I look at Joseph, and there's no doubt there's hope for every one of us. Can you say amen to that? In Matthew, there's a very powerful correlation. It says, the master was full of praise, talking of his servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And again, the same thing is true for us, that we also have been called to do our very best. And at the end, God's going to look at us, and there will be a point of judgment of what we've done or haven't done. So Joseph, and I was, matter of fact, we were talking, Richard and I, about Joseph, and you know, with everything that had happened, how is it that he still ended up making good choices? I want you to know, and don't forget, there was a crossroads moment in Joseph's life, and that was the point, you remember, when his dad Jacob. Finally, you know, the family got in a pretty bad situation. They left Shechem and they went back to Bethel. And there, and Bethel is literally the Hebrew house of God. He went back to Bethel, and there, you remember, he buried the idols. He made a commitment, and the decision was right there established. We would turn away from following the wrong way, if you will, the wrong gods and living the wrong way. And that moment stuck in Joseph's mind. I'm convinced that that was sort of the beginning of turning the corner, and Jacob was living differently, making different decisions. And so the change in Joseph's dad, his attitude, his heart, I mean, even though Jacob had a lot of issues, right? We figured that out. He still made the decision to focus and live and grow in his relationship with the Lord. Just like we talked about this morning, it is never too late. Can you say amen to that? So So I don't care where you what you've done, what you haven't done. As you sit here tonight, it is never too late to start and to see what God can do. So I'm convinced that this reflected onto Joseph, that he saw what his dad did. He was raised still in even the beginning and the understanding of the one true God, the stories of his grandfather, his great-grandfather. I mean, so much, I'm sure, and you know how it is when you tell stories. You're talking about, you know, great-grandfather Abraham, it's always good. It's not all the bad stuff that he did, and we kind of tend to do that. So he had heard the stories of faith, and I'm sure that got into him and the understanding of really who God is. Look at verse 4. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops, his livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Now, is that a way to live or what? Your biggest concern, the most important decision you're going to make is, what are you going to have for dinner? I love that. That's the way to live. You say amen to that. That's what happens when you hire the right people around you. You can just really then, I'm looking forward to that day that my staff will do so much and be so well. All I will worry about is, what am I going to eat at SEAL training? Praise God. Just kidding. No, well, not really. Joseph's behavior was so unbelievably above reproach that he became the executive assistant to the master. That's a big place. That's a huge place to be. So that meant he was handling all the servants, the employees, the public relations, the finances, agricultural interests, everything. I mean, literally, Potiphar had no concern. That's how good Joseph was. Look at verse 7. So Joseph was very handsome, well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be of great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. That's what you got to do sometimes, right? Is go the other direction. So Potiphar wasn't the only one who noticed Joseph. Now, he was a young guy. We don't know how old he was at this point, but apparently the scripture says that he was a nice-looking guy, and his Potiphar's wife was after him. Why? You know, I mean, with everything, you got to realize that this time in this culture, she could have, I mean, both of them, wasn't uncommon within the Egyptian culture to have, you know, other relationships. I mean, they were not a moral place. I think something else was going on. I think there was something deep in her heart that was pretty wicked. And her, you know, come to bed with me was something that, I speculate a couple, either she was out for revenge. She might have been jealous of Joseph and his relationship because he was being held in really high esteem. And so I could see that there could have been some jealousy and possible revenge there. It might have been, although I doubt it, you know, her husband was too busy, you know, doing too many whatever other things he was doing, so maybe she felt her emotional and physical needs weren't being met. But for whatever, and you got to realize something else, this is Potiphar's wife, which means he's the boss, so is she. She's running the household as well, and so Joseph is also under the supervision, if you will, of both the husband and the wife. And that's how they did things back then. She wielded power. And so she was not someone, I mean, this was a pretty serious situation. And so in the Egyptian culture, she was in charge. Now, we know that immorality was a big deal. Joseph had been exposed to a lot of it. But I love the fact that he resisted temptation. Perhaps he remembered the Ten Commandments that had been given to Israel. And you remember, if you look, I wrote them there, you must not commit adultery. That's exactly what she was asking him to do. You must not covet your neighbor's, in Exodus 20, 14, 20, 17. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Listen, when you look over the fence and you see that your neighbor has a much better donkey than you do, you must not covet that jackass. Can you say amen to that? So you want to be careful about lusting after the boat and the car and all the other things that your neighbor has when you look over and see, because the scripture tells us that that is the same kind of thing that we can lust after as much as you can lust after a human being. So here we learn an assignment here. Why did Joseph resist this temptation? Number one, he didn't want to violate his boss's trust. That's a big deal. There's something about you and I, how many fewer affairs would occur if we didn't want to break trust with our brothers? If we didn't want to violate the trust of others around us at work? I mean, how many affairs happen at work with coworkers? A lot. I know that. I mean, what would happen if we had a different level of integrity that we go, wait, I'm not gonna sleep with that man's wife. I work with him. You know, those kinds of things. I mean, in the military, that was one of the. Having been in the military as long as I was, I tell you, that wasn't a month that didn't go by. I was dealing with someone who was having an affair with someone else's spouse, and on. I mean, the stories went on and on. It was crazy on the military base and all those kinds of things. And I thought, what would happen if we had real integrity? A lot of this wouldn't happen because we start thinking, you know what? I can't tell. I have situation of men who would cross paths and not talk to each other because one of them had slept with the other one's wife. And they still, I mean, because I'm going to tell you, the military can be a very close community. And I got lots of stories of guys who would tell me, hey, what do I do? I'm seeing this guy at work now and he slept with my wife. I mean, how do you deal with that? I mean, that's pretty ugly stuff, but that happens a lot more maybe than you might realize. But Joseph really nailed it down that he was not going to destroy that. Number two, I mean, he wasn't going to violate, obviously by what he said, what we read, in terms of it would be a sin against God. He was going to violate his spiritual convictions, and he was not going to disobey God. He had enough knowledge. He may not have a lot. We realize there wasn't a lot going on at this point, but he had enough to understand God's view of this and enough to know it was wrong. I mean, every one of us in the room are held accountable for what we know, and you know enough to know that that's wrong. You don't have to have scripture memorized. You don't have to have a lot of information in front of you. All you need to know is that it's pretty clear. And I can't tell you how many people I'll talk to who have not even read the Word, and I'll say, so what do you think about what the Bible says? Well, I know it says I shouldn't have done that. I'm not sure where it says it, but I know I've heard it before. Now you're accountable for that much. Because you know it exists. Somewhere in these pages, it exists. And therefore, it's wrong. So we're not ignorant. And I believe that based on what we've read, Joseph didn't want to hurt God's reputation. I mean, he knew people were watching. God, you know, we live in a fishbowl. We've talked about this. It's called the fishbowl principle. Every one of us, because we're believers, you get up and you left this morning. Everyone knew where you were going on Sunday morning. You know, I mean, they're pretty certain that, well, you're going to church. You kind of have that look. And, you know, when you walked out of your front door singing praises to God and worship to the Lord, everyone knew as you skipped hand in hand out to the car with your family, well, they're going to church. Praise God. Oh, I'm sorry. That must have been a TV show I was watching. Fantasy. So there's something about the fact that you are being watched. And so Joseph knew he was being watched. To give in to temptation would destroy his reputation. Giving in to temptation would destroy his relationship with his boss. Giving in to temptation would destroy his relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is a big deal. And perhaps you and I would realize giving to any sin would destroy our relationship with those around us. It's called constraint. At some point, Joseph understood constraint enough to realize that this was really a bad idea and it wasn't worth the moment of pleasure. You know, I've often asked the question of a lot of men and women, so was it worth it? I'm a little bit facetious, but I'll ask the question, so was the sex that good? I have never had anyone answer me yes. In every single situation, the answer was, man, I am just really an idiot. I've lost everything. And even with men who have said to me, yeah, I'm not even having sex with my wife. Was it worth it? No. Because there's so much more going on here. You know, you and I need to just come clean with the fact and realize it just isn't worth it. There's nothing good that's going to come from this. And so God calls to live a life that is holy. Now let's go on, verse 11. One day, the story continues, it unfolds. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. This is called a setup. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come, sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak hanging. Lifts his cloak in her hand as he ran out of the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants, and soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind me." And she kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. She told him his story, that Hebrew slave you brought in our house tried to come in and fool around with me. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. And so he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Poor Joseph. Sometimes you can do all the right things and still get in trouble. Sometimes you can have all the integrity in the world, but the people around you are going to try to get you. And that's exactly what happened. He was set up. This was a moment where Joseph could have had sex with Potiphar's wife, and no one would have known. She set it up where there was no repercussion. What she was doing and communicating to Joseph was, look it, if you have relations with me, no one's going to know. Just you and I. It'll be our little dirty secret. But there are no servants. There are no slaves. There is nobody. All the animals are gone. I put everyone out. No one is around. Just you and I. So come on. I am giving you a free ride. This is a free ticket. This is a pass. No one's going to get in trouble. And those are the moments when your integrity is really tested. Those are the moments. And Joseph, he did what was the only thing left possible. He had been very gracious before. He avoided her. He made a right turn when she was coming. He made sure he went the long way around when he had to go someplace. But now he was trapped. And at this point, he had really only two choices, have sex or run. He did the right thing. He ran, leaving her holding the cloak. And of course, she used that against him. She wasn't used to having someone walk away from her. She was a woman of power. And so she's going to get him. And that's exactly what happened. So she lied. And as the story was twisted, and now what became her approach now was attempted rape, sexual assault. I mean, all kind. And at this point, because of who she was, no one was going to put Joseph on trial. There was no going to be any attorneys involved. This was, she said it. That's good enough. We're done. Normally, though, Joseph would have been killed. Egyptian law at this time, that would have been it. He would have been executed based on what Potiphar's wife had said. But for some reason, I believe because of God's grace, maybe because of all the great work he had done, Potiphar made, and maybe Potiphar knew his wife. I kind of figured that, you know? I got a feeling this wasn't the first little bit of trouble he's been having. And so he kind of thought, you know, I don't know if this is all that true because I've been watching Joseph, but you know what? She's told everybody, and I've got a safe face. I can't let him get away with this. Something has to happen. So I won't kill him, but I'll put him away for life. This was a life sentence. This wasn't for a few years and get out in good behavior. This was it for him. When he was put in prison, it was all over. And I want you to hold that as we move on later on. And so here he was totally. So what do we learn from this? Let's stop there. Number one, there's five principles. Again, I'm going to say we're going to continue on next week. Let's just look at a couple of them really quick, and then I'm going to turn this over to you. Number one, what I see very important is that we are most often the most vulnerable to sexual temptation when we're the most successful. I have seen a lot of men and women get themselves into trouble when things are going great. It's amazing how some of, we often think of, getting into trouble when things are really bad. But I've also discovered that when things are going really well is when we can let our guard down. And when we let our guard down, we're now open to temptation. It's interesting how 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Just when you think everything's okay, that could be the time when you are vulnerable to getting yourself in trouble. And so you and I need to understand the times when we are most vulnerable. And everyone's going to be a little different in this room. That's why we're here, is to understand ourselves, because where I'm going to be vulnerable, let's say, and where Kimo might be vulnerable, are because we're two different people. But we both have our vulnerabilities. No one in this room is without vulnerabilities. So learning to understand those moments are critical to our success. And being honest with that, realizing these are the times when I could get myself in trouble. Number two, our strong moral and ethical values are the way that we will resist temptation. I want you to see that Joseph determined he would not violate the trust placed in him by his boss or by God. He literally said, "I will not sin against God." How? We ought to just tattoo that under our eyelids. So as you're blinking about what you're about to do, you see, don't sin against God. "I will not sin against God. I will not sin against God. I will not sin against God." See, that's where accountability comes in. Accountability is a very important part of our life. SEAL training, spiritual equipping, accountable living. I mean, when we developed that, it wasn't difficult to come up with this concept, because accountability is one of the reasons why you're not going to blow up. We really do need this time around the table. If you think that, and I've had men say, I'm too busy, whatever. Those are men who are living out 1 Corinthians 10:12. They think they're standing firm and they're not being careful. Because every man who attends the life of this church ought to be sitting here right now. And if nothing else, in accountability. Plus the fact it would be just amazing teaching. But in addition to that, the accountability. Because this is where it happens around these tables as we talk. Here's what I've learned. Most men and women will tell me they are less likely to commit and fail in their walk with God when they're involved in these kinds of small groups. Statistically, I can prove to you that just sitting in this group probably has stopped some of you from doing the thing that you could have done. Now, some of you may be doing bad things, and I mean, that takes, well, it takes a little kind of, let me put it, a special person to do that. But the fact is, most of us sitting in this group will not get themselves in the kind of trouble you would have gotten into, because you got men around you who are, man, they care about you. And they're here to stand with you. Accountability is a really big deal. It gives you strength. And secondly, the accountability to the Lord God. I mean, we tend to kind of forget that when you sin, God's watching. And there's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline. Perhaps if you would realize what could happen, what might happen, you might stop and think, as I've often asked, so now knowing what you know today, would you have done what you did yesterday? I don't get any yeses on that one. I get a lot of people saying, if I just had known where I'd be right now today, I would never have done what I did yesterday. I gave you Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." Accountability. If you and I would live with these kinds of understandings, I wonder how much different the days ahead would be. So, let's stop here. We will pick this up, part two, a little bit more. Reason why I didn't break it up, I wasn't sure how far we would get. I think it's a good place to stop. And so our table leaders, we're going to go ahead and give you a chance to talk. We've got some great questions and discussion here. And let's use this time as really it's a valuable time. So let's pray, and let me turn this over to the table leaders. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your instruction and the word that comes and the opportunity now to share. Lord, to hold each other to a place of accountability, to open our lives to one another for the sake of our integrity, for the sake of our testimony, for the sake of our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that this time will bring to us strength so we can resist temptation, so we can stand strong as men of God. I pray for anyone here in this room who may be struggling, and I know, Lord, it's quite likely that there's one or two. I pray for strength. I pray that they will learn from Joseph that the best thing to do, just like your word says over and over again, run. Run the other way. And I pray that many of us would run and leave that sin holding the cloak. And thank you. Thank you for the time that we'll share in Jesus' name. Amen.